Good morning. The gospel reading for this morning is the whole chapter of John 9, verses 1 through 41. I invite you to open your Bibles to John 9 so that you can follow along with me. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can come. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, and he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Here ends the reading of John 9. I'm sure for many of you, as it is for me, today's Sunday seems eerie. Nationally and internationally, we're dealing with something unseen. Coronavirus, a COVID-19 virus. It's like a stealth virus that is able to move undetected. And so we are taking the additional precautions recommended by the President's task force to not gather, where we would be limited to only have contact with a maximum of 10 people with 6 feet of separation. I miss seeing you, but in a way, the Spirit is allowing me to visualize you here together. And as we share this time together via the website recording, my prayer is that you too can visualize we are being together. But perhaps even more, to pause for a moment and visualize, realize how much God loves you, how much He sees you, and how much He longs to be with you. Right where you are not alone. God is with you. He's excited to have these moments with you. As I began reading the 9th chapter in John, notice that it is Jesus who saw the blind man. Jesus sees you right where you are right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus. Thank you for your eyes that see. Allow us to see more clearly. As we gather together this morning in our various locations, may we sense your presence. May you bring us together as your body, as your church, that the church is made up of people. It's not a building. I pray for your blessing upon these words and this message, that we would be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and his disciples are walking through Jerusalem on their way out of the temple area. They see a man who is blind. In fact, they learn that he has been blind from birth. There are many points which this account addresses. The first is the question of suffering. It was the common understanding of the day that when some tragedy or illness occurred, it was God's way of punishing people for their sin. So we need not be surprised to hear Jesus' disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The great thing is that Jesus immediately cleared this up for they and for us by saying that they had nothing to do with it. It was not based upon the sin in this man's life or his parents. God was not punishing them. God was not angry with them. More times than not, it is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan, the god of this world, is always doing his work to destroy. But the verse 10 continues, but I have come to give life and give it abundantly. Every day God shows his love and pours out his blessings in spite of our sin and the fact that we do not deserve his blessings. God's response to us is affection, not anger. Psalm 103:10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. The good news is we would all be blind or deaf or terminal if we got what we deserved. For some, the presence of difficulty and suffering in the world means that God is punishing them for something. I had a friend in Michigan that would call me, and when things were going wrong with him, he was always concerned that God was punishing him. Others have written off the belief in God, that he loves us and cares for us at all. And there are still others that if God does exist, they wonder if he cares. William Frey, a retired Episcopal bishop from Colorado, told the following story. When I was a younger man, I volunteered to read to a degree student named John, who was blind. One day I asked him, how did you lose your sight? A chemical explosion, John said, at the age of 13. How did that make you feel? I asked. Life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God, John responded. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. One day, my father entered my room and said, John, winter's coming. And the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. I want those hung by the time I get back this evening or else. Then he turned, walked out of the room, and slammed the door. I got so angry. I thought, who does he think I am? I'm blind. I was so angry I decided to do it. I felt my way to the garage, found the windows, located the necessary tools, found the ladder, all the time muttering under my breath, I'll show them, I'll fall, then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. And John continued, I got the windows up. I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. In the same way, Jesus did not promise to spare us, but he did promise to be with us. Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As we deal with this pandemic, remember God is with you. He's not deserting you. He's near you, nearer than you might ever think. And this is an opportune time to experience him even more intimately, the more of the abundant life. As we withdraw, take time to be still and know that he is God. I suggest that you might read a psalm each morning, perhaps the one for today, Psalm 22. And the same thing, read the chapter of the proverb, because there's enough for the whole month. The second thing addressed in this story is the reality of spiritual blindness. There are two kinds of blindness in the account. One is of the man who was born blind. There's a physical defect that caused the blindness. The second is of the religious folk who had a spiritual defect and were spiritually blind. And the account tells us that spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. You know, physical blindness can be healed, but spiritual blindness resists healing. In the account, we have this interesting dialogue between the man who had been blind and the Pharisees. The Pharisees began to question the man. They want to know how he received his sight. They want to know who healed him. They want to know what the man believes about Jesus. They tell the man who had been healed that Jesus could not possibly be from God because he broke the religious law. He healed on the Sabbath. Never mind that it was an act of love and mercy. The thing is, God didn't set up that barrier. They did. They missed the point that the man's healing was a miracle, a divine intervention that had never been heard of before, something that only God could do. For some reason, it didn't seem to matter to them. The only thing they could do was to criticize Jesus for doing it on the wrong day. They are not sure they even believe the man was healed. So they question his parents. Is this your son? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? And his parents answered, we know he is our son. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents were intimidated by the religious leaders. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. His parents didn't want to get into any trouble. When their meeting with the parents did not prove helpful, they came back to the man and said, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. But the blind man said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Remember, that's John Newton's personal experience, which he included in the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. He didn't understand how he was healed. He didn't know all the theology of it. He didn't even have a real clear picture of who Jesus was. He thought he was only a prophet, but there was one thing he understood. He had been blind, and now he could see. That much he knew. This man could see. And we can begin to understand that the people who were really blind were the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Oh, they had good physical eyes, but they were spiritually blind. They approached the whole incident and Jesus himself with blind eyes. They were not about to see what was so obvious. It was willful blindness. They were blinded by their own prejudices. The Pharisees claimed that Jesus could not have come from God, but the man answered, "Now, that's remarkable. Now, that's an amazing thing that you say that. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Who is seeing and who is blind in this story? Here we have a blind beggar seeing more clearly than the religious leaders. Then in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you now." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He not only saw with physical eyes, but he saw with spiritual eyes as well. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The religious leaders were those prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 12:2, when he wrote, "They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people." For all their knowledge of the scripture and the religious practice, they missed the kingdom, and a poor blind man found it. His eyes were opened, their eyes remained closed. You know, you can enter the kingdom of God if you are physically blind, but you cannot enter when you're spiritually blind. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In More Jesus, Less Religion, Steve Arterberg wrote, "Some time ago, I read about the work of a Wycliffe Bible translator in a remote village in Papua New Guinea. When the opening chapters of Genesis were first translated into the native language, the attitude toward women in the tribe changed overnight. They had not realized or understood that the woman had been specially formed out of the side of the man. Without even hearing this concept develop, these people immediately grasped the ideas of equality between the sexes and began adjusting their behavior. The people heard, they believed, they obeyed, they changed just like that. That change didn't mean everyone in the tribe immediately came to faith in Christ. When they immediately recognized the respect God had for both men and women, the members of this tribe had their own hard-to-abandon gods and superstitions. One of their practices was to spit on the wounds of the sick. Their medicine men were known as the spitters, and they did not want someone like Jesus to take away their status in the village. However, the attitude changed as more of the Bible was translated into the tribe's dialect. When translators read the passage where Jesus cured a blind man in a most unusual way, the medicine men's ears pricked up. The master spit on the ground, made a paste of mud, put it on the man's eyelids, told him to wash it off, and the man was healed. When these tribesmen heard this story in their own language, they saw that Jesus was not against them, but for them. They found one of their own, a Savior who was also a spitter. And they came to the Lord because of this connection. These simple people heard the story and responded. They saw with spiritual eyes 2,000 years after the event what the religious leaders who were actually there and saw the miracle were not able to see. But the most important message in this story is one that is not so obvious. The third point is the hope of a new world. It is a hidden message, and it requires spiritual eyes to see. When the disciples asked Jesus whether the man's blindness was caused by this man's sin or the sin of the parents, Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." We usually think of those words in relation to what Jesus was going to do by healing the blind man, but I think Jesus had something even greater in mind. The work of God in this man's life points to something larger that God is going to do in the world. In this man's healing, there was the promise of the final healing that God will bring to the whole earth. It is what the whole world is moving toward. It is what God will bring about on the last day when He transforms the world and we who are in it. Within the fallenness and suffering of the world, there is a promise that something new is going to happen. The healing of the blind man, the raising of Lazarus, the forgiveness of the adulterer, all are signs of this promise. Above all, we have the resurrection of Jesus as a sign that the end of the story is yet to come. There is more to come. In the restoration of all things, blindness, death, sin will be no more. We hear this loudly at the throne in Revelation 21, 3 through 5. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne will say, I am making everything new. What happens when blindness meets the light of the world? What happens when sinners meet the Savior? What happens when hunger meets the bread of life? What happens when thirst meets the living water? What happens when the lost sheep meet the good shepherd? What happens when the rejected meet the incarnate love? What happens when the dead meet Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? This is what happens. The blind receive their sight. The sinful receive forgiveness. The hungry are filled and satisfied. The lame walk. The sick are cured. People are made whole. Anxious, worried people find hope. Prisoners are set free. Those who once mourned are filled with joy, and the dead are raised, and eternal life is inherited. This is the promise of the risen eternal Christ. In this present world, things do not always work out the way we expect or the way we want them to be. There is hunger, there is thirst, there is sickness, there are viruses. The question is, will we trust God until then? As we go through difficulties and disappointments, will we live in hope? Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, in John 16, 33. There's a disputed story, but it's one I'm going to share about back in the 1920s when Lou Little coached football at the Georgetown University. He had a player of average ability who rarely got into the game, yet he was fond of him. He especially liked the way he walked arm in arm with his father on the campus. Well, despite the fact that the boy virtually never got to play, his father was always there supporting his son. The son got onto the football team mostly because of his inspiration, not his skill. Even though he warmed the bench all through his college football career, his father bought season tickets and was at every game. At the end of the son's senior year, shortly before the big contest with Fordham, the boy's mother called the coach with the news that her husband had died that morning of a heart attack. Will you break the news to my son? She asked. He'll take it better from you. The football coach released him from further practices and from the final game of the season as well. The student went home heavy-hearted, but 3 days later he was back. He said, Coach, he pleaded, will you start me in the Fordham game? I think it's what my father would have liked most. After a moment's hesitation, Little said, okay, but only for a play or two. True to his word, he put the boy in, but he never took him out. For the whole game that was action-packed, that inspired young man ran and blocked like an All-American. After the game, Little praised him. Son, you were terrific. You've never played like that before. What got in you? Well, few people knew it, answered the boy, but my father was totally blind. Today was the first time he ever saw me play. You know, there are many who have had earthly fathers that weren't necessarily blind, but they were not there. They were not watching. Like the father of the blind son hanging up the storm windows, or like this father who was at every game. Not watching us play, not watching us struggle through life. But you know, we have a Heavenly Father who is always watching. He's always caring. He's always with you. All of us are blind and in need of Jesus' touch. And one day our healing will be complete on that day when God will make everything new. It is the promise of God contained in this simple story of a blind man who received his sight. As with the healed blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. As we too come to see, let us worship him. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your care, your divine intervention in our lives. As we are in our homes or wherever we're listening, may we very much know that you are with us, that we are not alone, that we are gathered around you. Touch our eyes that we may see more clearly. Open our hearts that we would have a greater praise and worship for you. Lord, as we go from day to day with the uncertainty of our times, may we keep our eyes focused on you, that we know that you are in control. We pray for the intervention with this pandemic virus. We pray for healing. We pray that you would protect the health workers. We pray for the presidential team. We pray for all across the land and across our nation and world. And praying ultimately that as this is really impacting each person, part of it is that it's also causing people to get along. May you do your work in us, that we would have a revival, that we would have a renewal, that we would have people's hearts and eyes turning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.